How's everybody doing? Yeah, you glad to be here, ready to worship? Let's go, come on. In all your glory, turn my eyes. Tune my heart to sing and wonder of how you love me. Tune my heart. Oh. Lift your voice.
There is none more beautiful than Jesus. Oh, there is none more powerful. The risen Christ lifted high. Jesus, now be glorified.
The risen Christ lifted high. Jesus, now be glorified. Jesus.
Have a seat.
probably are now.
Let's go.
Welcome to Westgate. My name is Marlena Burrow, and I'm the Kids Ministry Director here. And this is
Julianne.
She's our Missions and Outreach Director. And we are here to talk to you about
VBS.
If you don't know what VBS is, it's called Vacation Bible School. And here at Westgate, we are going to have a week-long camp-like experience for kids that involves super high-energy games, crafts, snacks, and worship with our Westgate worship team.
Every day they're going to be telling Bible stories, and then what's the end of the goal as you work up the stories?
Right, to help them hear the gospel message. So I know we look a little crazy. I know you're like, hey, did you get lost going to your construction site? And actually, we are going to turn this building into a huge community-wide construction site.
So who here has been to VBS before? Is this something you guys are familiar with? Remember the feelings, yeah. So you guys have probably experienced this. Maybe it was a day camp, backyard Bible club, something with your neighbors. I know we've done VBSs in other countries on missions trips. VBS has looked like so many different things.
Right.
But there's so many ways to do it that always have the same point. At the end of the week, as you're gathering, traveling through the days, we always talk about the good news of Jesus. And that's the same with what we're doing here.
That's right. And I know from my own personal story, when I was 7 years old, I attended a VBS for the very first time and heard the good news, not only about who Jesus was and the fact that he actually was who he said he was, but that he died, but he didn't stay dead, right? He rose again, and that helped me to be able to be with him forever in heaven. And that was huge as I started my faith journey with the Lord.
Yeah, so stories like Marlena, as a seven-year-old, we all have different stories. And that's why we at Westgate Chapel are so excited to continue to making these experiences
right.
that are just filled with God's love. And so we love shepherding our church. We love discipling our Westgate kids, our families. But we also love extending that love, intentionally building relationships with our neighbors. So you hear every summer, actually all year, every part of every year, we talk about loving our neighbors, right? We want to show God's love. We want to share God's love. And so VBS perfectly plays into that. That's why we're doing this as part of our outreach. It's just built on exactly who we say we are. We're really excited.
Yeah, and we are actually inviting you guys to join us. We cannot, first of all, the two of us can definitely not do it alone. Even our kids ministry team could not do it by ourselves. So we are inviting the entire church, and regardless if you have kids, grandkids, or not, we need every single person in our church to get involved to help us make this happen. Our goal is to fill this room and this entire building, the hallways, with at least 300 kids.
300 kids.
So isn't that an awesome goal? We want 300 kids to be able to come and to hear the good news about Jesus and what he's done for them.
So how do we get involved? What are our ways?
Right, so there are three ways. I need everybody to hold up three fingers. The first way, number one, is to pray. First and foremost, the most important thing you can do is pray for us. Pray for the kids that are going to be coming. Pray for the volunteers who are going to join in this opportunity, and that all of the efforts that would go into it would be what God wants, not what I want, not what Julianne wants, but what God would want for our kids to hear. The second way is to invite. Everybody hold up two fingers and everybody say invite.
Invite.
Right. The second way is to invite. Think about, we've talked a lot up here about our circles. Who are the people that you have influence with? Your neighbors, your friends, your family. And think about those that have children ages 3 all the way through completed 5th grade. And out in our tables, we have a table out here in the lobby and one out in the atrium. And there's going to be stacks of invitations that you can pick those up and really pray about who could I invite to be a part of this awesome opportunity to hear. Again, the most important thing is that they would hear the gospel. We're going to have lots of fun, play lots of cool games, get to worship God in a super kid-friendly, awesome way. But most importantly, we want them to hear the good news about Jesus.
So if we're going to have 300 kids, which we can only do if we all pray and invite, we're going to need a whole crew of people to help serve.
Right.
And so that's the third way. Pray, invite, serve. And the way that we're going to serve looks like lots of different things. So if you're available June 14th through 18th in the morning, we have a whole list of jobs, ways that you can serve kids in a meaningful way that day. Serve our teams, registration, greeting, teaching, activities, snacks. There's just so much going on. But I know some of you are already like, oh, there's no way I could get here We have people that will be serving ahead of time with setup. We'll have roles afterwards for follow-up and even things in the evenings to reset the building.
That's right. I actually just had somebody ask me, I can't be here that week, but how could I get involved? Yeah. I'm like, hey, the Sunday before, you can be our setup crew. So we definitely have spots for everyone to join in the opportunity.
And that's at westgatechapel.org/events. There's a whole list of ways to get involved. And so that's where we can have every single person be involved with us. And we're really excited to see what God is going to do within this community. You hear us talking often about reaching the 1 to 2 mile around, and so we're going to make sure we're going to invite the kids in our neighborhoods as well as each of the people in our circles so that we can just see what God has in store. And so that's what we're so excited about this morning. As you guys heard, welcome to Westgate Chapel. This is what Westgate is all about. I want to definitely greet our guests and say welcome. Hello, live stream people. We are so happy that you have come here to worship with us. We love to talk about Jesus. We love talking about showing God's love and sharing God's love. That's what we're all about. And so if you're new here, we would love to connect with you. We have a connect card in the pew. We'd love for you to fill that out and take it to our guest center where we have a small gift for you. This is also available at our westgatechapel.org/livestream page. There's a digital one. And then if you have a prayer request or something like that, we want to hear that too. So whether you're new or not, we'd love to hear how we can pray for you if you have any questions about the church. And we do have buckets at the back that we'd love to love you to turn that into. And so with that, we're going to do exactly what we just said. We want to pray. So Marlena, will you lead us in prayer over all of these things?
I will. And you know what? You're going to experience a little bit of what kids ministry experiences on a Sunday morning. I always tell them that we're not praying to the ceiling. We're not praying to the floor, that we're praying to a God who is listening. And they are able to tell me that every single week, God is listening. And so I ask that you would just join me as we pray to a God who cares and who listens for our VBS. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to get up here to be a little crazy and to get to wear hard hats and vests, Lord. But most importantly, we ask that we would give this entire event, VBS, to you. Again, it's not what I want. It's not what Westgate wants, Lord, but what you would have us do and the effort that you would have us put in so that those can hear. The most important reason we're even in this building is so that kids and families would hear the good news about your son, Jesus, and what that means for them and the life change that brings when we get that and we get to accept that. And so I ask that you would go before us, smooth the path, prepare the way for those that we would invite. Lord, as those are thinking and considering the opportunity to join with us in this incredible opportunity, Lord, I ask that you would just help us think through those things. How can we work together to be your hands and feet in this community? Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Let's worship together. Come on. Separate, even if I ran away, 'cause your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day, 'cause your love never fails. Can I get an amen there? Joy comes in the morning, and when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love waters deep. I'm not alone here in these open seas, 'cause your love never fails. That's right, he's always with us. The chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side, but your love never fails. Declare this together. You stay. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Rage. I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. Oh, yes, your love never fails. You make together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. Because we love you. You make all things work together for my good. Sing it out. You make all things work together for my good.
Yes, you do.
You make all things work together for my good. You stay the same through the ages. And your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, joy comes in the morning.
Yes,
and when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me.
Darkness, my God, that is who you are.
light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it working, even when I don't feel it working, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop.
Hearts open, would we have our ears open? We're ready, Lord, because you are the God of the individual. You are the God of every person. You have something for each one of us today, Lord, and we believe it. We're ready to receive it. In your Son's powerful name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church family. It is good to be together worshiping. And again, hello to all of you that are at home worshiping online. We are glad that you have chosen to join us today. Again, just want to encourage you at home, use that chat window on YouTube as a way just to build community with each other, share prayer requests. We would just love to see that community continually be developed in that way. But we are glad that you are here and excited. There's so much great stuff going on here at the church. We're in coming out of a busy season, in a busy season. Had our Women's IF conference yesterday here in this room, and exciting. We had about 160 women that registered for the event, and just super exciting to hear from some of you just about how you were blessed by that, not just by the speaking and the teaching, but also by the community and being together. And so what a blessing to have that. I'm excited to see the fruit that is going to come from our gathering as well. I know that many of you first hour were over in our Life on Mission class in the gymnasium. Museum. Super excited. We've had over 200 people register so far to be a part of that. And if you have not done so or you're not a part of it yet, I want to encourage you each week to consider being a part of this class, Life on Mission. It's happening at 9 a.m. and 10:45 for the next 4 weeks from today. You can jump in at any point, but we are talking about sharing our faith and how to do so and everything that goes with that. I would love for you to be a part of that. So try to make that a priority. Come to Life on Mission. Come to our services. We are excited about what God is doing and what he is going to do as we continue to follow him and serve him. If you've got your Bibles and your sermon notes, pull those out. We're going to be trucking along in your Bibles. You can turn to Matthew chapter 13. Is where we're going to center ourselves down this morning. As I was preparing for this new series, one of the things I was thinking about is this, and I actually have a question for you this morning. How many of you love it when you're watching a TV show, right? You're watching one of your favorite TV shows, and you can see that, like, the tension is building in the show towards a certain point and climax, and then all of a sudden they splash across the screen, to be continued. Who loves that? What is wrong with you? All right, sorry. I promised the people in first service I would shame whoever raised their hand. Like, seriously, is there nothing worse than the to be continued that happens, right? You're watching a show, you're really into it, the tension is building, you're excited, you can tell that somebody's in peril and like they're either gonna die or somebody's gonna save them. It's gonna be great, but then you look down at your watch and you go, oh no, those two kids in the burning building only have 5 minutes to get saved and for us to hear the heartwarming story, we're never gonna make it. No, right? We hate the to be continued because we gotta wait a whole nother week in order to get the rest of the story. Well, I recognized this one time when I was speaking at a winter camp when I was a youth pastor. I went and spoke at a winter camp, like 500 kids, and I'm sitting in there speaking, and I started to tell just a personal story from my own life. When I was in junior high, you may not know that I was kind of a loner, if you will. I didn't have a lot of friends, and I got picked on incessantly. I went to a really small Christian school where they quite hadn't figured out what it meant to be a Christian, and so my life was a little sad and miserable in those times, but one of the things that happened in junior high is in eighth grade, I ended up making the baseball team. Not still quite sure how that happened, but I made the team, and the guys on the team, a lot of them were a lot more athletic, had played baseball for years where I hadn't. And so I hardly ever got to play. I mean, sometimes I might get put in at the end of the game, not to hit, but to actually go out into left field. And I made one really spectacular diving catch, which was only an act of God, but I did make it. And it's my one claim to fame with baseball. But I think I had up until this point of the last game in our season in eighth grade, I think I had maybe had two at-bats all season. And I can remember in the ninth inning of this game, we were losing, which happened often, and there was a guy on first base and two outs. And the coach calls my name, Zimmerman, get up to bat. And you literally could hear a groan throughout the dugout, not Zimmerman. And I'm like shamed and, head down and grabbing my bat. And as I walked to the plate, I can remember just a ton of emotions going through me. I was struggling with like frustrated that I never really got to play. And here I am. And the guys back in the dugout are ridiculing me. Nobody believes in me. And myself, I'm walking up to this plate fearful of failing because I knew in my heart that if I didn't succeed, that they were going to make fun of me. And one of the kids yells out on the team, he yells out and he goes, hey, Zimmerman, if you actually get a hit, we'll quit picking on you forever. And I'm like, man, what is going on? Well, in the middle of telling this story, I stopped and I quit telling the story because I wanted to make a point. And I was telling these students at this winter camp, you know, I start making my point and I go on with the teaching. And literally there is this groan subtle across the room of like, he didn't finish the story, right? And they were all getting bothered and upset, but I kept right on going because that's just what you do. Why is it that we hate when people do... You're going to have to wait. Why is it that we hate a to-be-continued story? Like, seriously, we don't like it because the truth is we want the satisfaction of knowing how the story ends, right? We want to know, does it end in defeat? Does it end with incredible joy? Does the hero die? Does he save the day? Please, anything, just don't make us wait another week to get the answer. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Because today we're going to be beginning a six-week series together, taking a look at the parables of Jesus in a series we're entitling Storyteller. And what these parables are going to reveal to us is they're going to reveal to us a lot about God, about his kingdom, and about what it means to truly follow Jesus. As we get into the passage this morning, we'll see that Jesus does the very same thing. He employs, if you will, the to-be-continued method of in his style of teaching as he jumps into these parables. Now, as you're turning there, I want to give us again a little bit of context leading up to our passage. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and you'll see this in your notes, first fill-ins, at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, there are some really exciting things that are taking place. The first thing, Jesus' miracles. I mean, Jesus, when we read through the Gospels, we read about some insane things that he does. One of the first things we see is that Jesus, while his disciples are out in a boat, they were fishermen out on the Sea of Galilee, we see that one of the miracles that Jesus does is that rather than to go see them jumping in a boat himself and paddling out, what does he do? He goes out and he walks on the water to meet his disciples. I mean, literally, could you imagine seeing Jesus walking across the Sea of Galilee? We read about in the New Testament about Jesus when he has this large crowd that is gathered around. They've been listening to his teaching all day long. It's about time for them to go, but at the same time, they haven't eaten. Everybody's hungry. There's no food except for a little boy who's got a couple loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And what does Jesus do? Jesus takes this boy's little lunch and he turns it into a buffet for thousands of people right before their very eyes. You think about Jesus, how when he goes to the wedding feast in Cana, that they've run out of the wine for the wedding ceremony, which would have been a horrible offense, and Jesus takes this dank water and he turns it into the finest wine that somebody could ever imagine, again, doing this incredible miracle. We read about Jesus out on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and a storm comes up across the lake, which was kind of a normal occurrence, the way the cliffs are around, and the wind would sweep across the lake, and it was treacherous, and they were afraid that they were going to die. And Jesus gets up in the middle and shows his power even over nature and commands the storm to stop, and it stops. I mean, the miracles that Jesus would do are incredible. But not only that, number two, what we see is that Jesus also was known for his healing. And there were incredible healings that Jesus did of people and their physical maladies. We read of a blind man, someone who's been blind since birth, and Jesus comes and restores his sight. We read of how he took dirt from the ground, spit, made like a little thing out of it, and then put it in his eyes and heals this man. And you go, what in the world is happening? You also saw Jesus heal a paralytic, a guy who had been paralyzed since birth. And his friends are wanting to get him healed, and Jesus is inside of a house. The crowd is so huge on the inside and the outside that they can't get to him, but they're desperate. And so they climb to the roof of this house, tear a hole in the roof, and they drop their friend down in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Get up and walk. And this man gets up in front of everybody and walks out completely healed. Incredible. We read about Jesus in the Gospels healing people that had leprosy, a skin disease that would cover their entire bodies that was so bad that they would be cast out from society. And if you want to talk about being lonely, you know, we think about the pandemic and being shut in our homes and away from people, not having community. For a person who had leprosy, they were kicked outside of their community, away from their families, away from their friends, away from anything. They had nothing. And yet here comes Jesus to those who had leprosy. Not being afraid, breaks all of the rules of staying apart, and he lays his hands on them and he heals them, and their skin and their bodies are completely restored. There are amazing things that Jesus was doing. He was doing miracles, he was healing. Number three, we see that Jesus had power over demonic forces. And this is incredible. We see someone like in Luke 8, Mary Magdalene, who the scriptures tell us had seven demons within her, and Jesus cast them out. In Matthew chapter 8, we read about Jesus' disciples on the Sea of Galilee coming to the area of the Gerasenes, and we have in this passage the Gerasene demoniac, a man who is filled with 1,000 demons, and so much so that when Jesus steps off the boat and he starts to walk into this area, this guy who is fully possessed possessed by these demons, the demons inside of him shudder at the sight of Jesus. They know the power that has just shown up, and they know that they're in trouble. Jesus casts them out. They go into a herd of pigs. They fall off a cliff. The story continues. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus heals a young child who had demons within him as his father asks for Jesus to heal. Over and over again in Jesus' earthly ministry, there are incredible, exciting things taking place. Miracles, healing, Jesus showing his power over demonic forces. Number four, even his teaching was incredible. People, whenever they spoke about Jesus' teaching, spoke about the fact that this was a man who taught like no one they had ever heard before in their life. And what we see when we read through a book like Matthew or through the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 1 through 12, we see that Jesus is incredibly plain, very clear, and very direct in his teaching. He teaches about things like being salt and light in the world. He talks about not judging other people. He talks about the golden rule of doing unto others, the cost of what it will cost you to follow Jesus. He talks about things like persecution and not having fear. I mean, he talks about some things that even are fairly unpopular things to talk about, and yet people are riveted by how incredible his teaching is. But there is a shift that takes place at the end of Matthew chapter 12. In chapter 12, moving into 13, is that rather than being clear, rather than being plain and direct, Jesus shifts and begins to teach in parables. And I want to give you a definition of a parable this morning to hold on to. A parable is this: it is a story that is told to provide a vision of life in God's kingdom. A parable is a story that is told to provide a vision of life in God's kingdom. Jesus taught in parables, and the stories that he would tell would give spiritual truth and meaning about God, about his kingdom, and what it meant to truly follow Jesus. And when this shift took place, one of the things that we see is that the shift also happened that up to this point, the religious leaders were still trying to figure out what they really thought about who Jesus was. And as they're trying to figure this out, we see that shift happen at the same time, right around chapter 12, chapter 13, where the religious leaders begin to declare openly and boldly that they believe Jesus is not the Messiah. They even say that he has been sent from hell itself. They believe wholeheartedly this. And when this shift takes place, we also see that shift in Jesus' teaching. And I want us to look together at one of these first parables that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. It is the parable of the sower. If you have your Bibles, let's read it together. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 says this: "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying this: There was a sower who went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds, they fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and they choked them. And yet there were other seeds that fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I want you to think with me for a second about the context behind this parable that Jesus teaches. Number one in your notes is this: Jesus, at this moment, as he is teaching, is based near the Sea of Galilee. You'll see a picture that is on the screen. When I was in Israel a number of years ago, I took this picture. This was my hangout for a week while I was studying in Israel in college. It was so beautiful, of just sitting by the sea every single day, looking out, reading my Bible, thinking about the fact that Jesus did so many of his miracles and the incredible things he did in this very region. The Sea of Galilee is based in the northern section of Israel, and it is a beautiful area. It's, the sea itself is surrounded with countryside and small villages all around the lake. But number two, one of the things that we see is that not only is he based near the Sea of Galilee, but Jesus' popularity truly begins to expand. It expanded greatly during this time. As Jesus does more miracles, heals more people, as more people hear about his teaching, his popularity expands. When we read the opening part of chapter 13, we see that it literally says he came out of the house and a great crowd came and gathered around him. Jesus at this time was centered and living in Capernaum, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there, as he walks out of his house, which was located right by the sea, I'll show you a picture in just a minute, but as he walks out of the house, it says that there is already a crowd that is there that is gathering around to listen to his teaching. So he gets into a boat so they can all stand on the beach and listen. His popularity has grown exponentially. Number three, the story that Jesus would tell is one that would be familiar at face value. As he shares this parable with them, this is something that the people of that day would have completely understood. Here's why. What they were living in was an agrarian society. The people that lived in this area were a community whose way of life was based on producing and maintaining crops and farmland. And the Galilee region itself is actually surrounded by fields. If you look at this other picture that is on the screen, you'll see this is an aerial shot of the Sea of Galilee. This is a development of where Capernaum was based on the sea, where Jesus' home base would have been. And when it talks about him coming outside of the house and going down and getting in a boat, he walks out of his house and there's this incredible crowd of people that are standing there and they're listening to him. But as you look at the picture, you'll see that the area itself is surrounded by fields and farmland that the people would have used for their economy and for their well-being. Why, the reason I make this point is because likely, as Jesus is teaching, they would have seen sowers sowing seed. Depending on what time of year it was, it would have been something very familiar and that they likely would see as Jesus was teaching. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says that there was a sower. And this sower went out and he scattered seed everywhere he went. And you'll see the pictures that are on the screen depicting the story that Jesus tells. This would have been very familiar. They would have known that sowers would go out into the fields with their bags of seed and that they would be scattering it everywhere that they went. And then you would see that as they go, Jesus talks about a path, that some of this seed falls along the path. And there were paths that would that they would follow as they were going and sowing seed, the paths that would be in between fields that were often trodden. But what it would do is it would push the dirt down into a very hard clay so that when the seed fell along the path, I mean, there was just nothing it could do. It couldn't really take root. Birds would come by and steal it. And so Jesus is telling this story and the people are listening. They're going, yeah, we totally get this, Jesus. Yeah. See, you know, sowers throw seed. Some of it does fall in the path, doesn't do anything. But then Jesus says, well, some of it falls on rocky soil. And this rocky soil is shallow. It doesn't have a lot of topsoil for the seed itself to really allow a root to grow. And so it may spring up, but when the sun comes out, it withers the plant and it dies because there truly isn't a source for water. And they're like, yeah, we get that. As seed is being scattered, we know, Jesus. And then he says, then there's the good soil, where the seed lands in the good soil and it produces this massive crop, hundredfold. And people are like, yeah, we get that too. And then what happens? Number four, Jesus stops and he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Can you believe it? That's it. Thanks for coming to Storytime with Jesus. Have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow. And the interesting thing is that Jesus tells the story and he completely stops what he's doing and says, see you guys. And what we see next in this passage in verse 10 is that it says, the disciples came and said to him, well, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus, why aren't you finishing the story? What's the deal with the to be continued? Like, you should be not only telling the story, but give us the point. Tell us what this thing's all about. And the truth is it's at this point, even as we ourselves study this passage, that we often make a mistake and we jump right to the explanation of the parable. Have you ever done this when you're reading? We read the story, read the parable, there's kind of the section of verses and then the explanation. Often we jump straight to the explanation and we make a mistake in doing so. And the mistake is this, is that often what we say is, well, the parable of the sower is that there are some people who will hear the word of God and receive it, and there are some people that will hear it and won't, and it's a difference between Christians and non-Christians. And if I go to church on a regular basis, I'm in the Christian good soil camp, and other people that don't receive the word or not, and they're described by these other types of soil. That's often what happens. And number one, what we miss when we do this is that we miss the main point of emphasis in the passage. And I want you to catch that this morning. I want us to catch that when we jump straight to the end, we miss the point of what Jesus is actually talking about. Number two, how do we know what the emphasis is? I will ask you this question. The way to figure that out is to ask what is repeated all throughout the passage. Anytime you're reading scripture and you see something repeated over and over and over again, you should stop and figure out why it's being repeated. Oftentimes, it's because it is the main point of the passage. If you have your Bibles, I want you to flip with me over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is another place where Luke actually gives an accounting of this parable as well. And he also weaves together a couple other of Jesus' teachings and things that Jesus was talking about, which make the emphasis even more pointed and even more clear. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 8. And in your notes, you've got a ton of verses that I've listed for you there. I simply want you to write down what you hear being repeated as we look at these verses together. In Luke chapter 8, verse 10, this is what it says. It says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." What does verse 12 say? When we look at verse 12, it says, "The ones along the path are those who have" what? "Heard." When we look at verse 13, it says, "The ones on the rocks are those who" when they "hear." Verse 14, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear." When we look at verse 15, it says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who" what? "Hearing the word." And then look down at the passage underneath the explanation of the sower that Luke puts here, speaking of a lamp under a jar, verses 16 through 18, Jesus says, "No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light." Verse 18, "Take care then how you hear." Verse 21, when Jesus has someone come and say, "Your mothers and brothers are outside," what does he say? "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word." Do you get it? What is the point of emphasis in this passage? Hearing. If we look at it and we say this is just a story about people who are in and people who are out, we miss the point. The main point of emphasis that Jesus will make as he tells this parable and he shares the interpretation of it with only his disciples is that the emphasis is on hearing. And one of the things that we understand even in our own culture is that there are many different ways that we hear things. I want you to think about it. One of the first times that I ever preached, it was I think probably the third time in my church out in California, I got up and I was preaching and I was growing in my ability to share God's word. But I remember specifically that one day for this reason that our head elder at the church was sitting in about the third row center aisle on the aisle. And as I began to preach, I noticed something begin to happen with him. He started to do what is known as the head bob. Now, I'm watching some of you. Don't do it this morning. You know what I'm talking about, right? His head started to do one of these. And then after a few minutes, it started to go back, and he would pull it up, and then he'd pull it back, and then he'd pull it up. And then, finally, halfway through my sermon, Don's head goes all the way back and his mouth opens up and he lets out this incredible snore. Now, I kid you not, talk about ruining a young guy's thoughts about how he's doing with his preaching. My favorite part though is at the end of the sermon, he walks up to me, this is no joke, walks up to me and says, "That was the best sermon I have ever heard." I thought to myself, are you kidding? You're asleep. I do believe that he heard something. Maybe it was the soft, soothing tone of my voice lulling his little eyes to sleep. I'm not sure. But I will tell you this. There are many different ways that we hear. Like when I'm watching baseball, if I'm at a baseball game or I'm even at home watching an Angels baseball game, when somebody starts talking to me, and Rochelle can tell you this is very true, I probably hear about every third word that is said because I'm intently focused on something else. I may hear something, but I'm not really hearing what's being said. I can remember one time watching a game and she's trying to talk to me about something important. She's like, you're not even listening to me. I'm like, you're talking about your mom. She's like, I didn't say anything about my mom. I'm like, I was sure that was one of those third words. You think about our kids, and when we're lecturing our kids and students in the room, you probably get this to a great degree. Like when your parents are sitting there giving you a lecture because you didn't do something you were supposed to do, and you're sitting there going, like, your eyes are rolling back in your head, and you're like, how long is this going to last? What's my quickest way out, right? And sometimes we're hearing, but we're not truly listening to what's being said. You know, another situation, I've been in counseling situations numerous times, and I have experienced this in my own personal life as well, where two people can be having an argument with each other, and rather than truly listening to each other, what is happening? We're listening so that we can respond rather than listening to receive, right? We're like, okay, I'm listening to everything that they say because I'm going to make a point and I'm going to gain the upper hand. There are multiple different ways to listen. We can also listen and we can hear to understand and to have ownership of what is being said. And I want you to catch that Jesus, when he tells this parable, is talking to us about how we hear. How does Jesus respond to the disciples' inquiry of why he didn't continue and explain the parable? Look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 through 13 with me. Verses 11 through 13, Jesus says to his disciples, and he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." It's an interesting set of verses. But here's what is very clear. Jesus says, number one, seeing, they do not see. They have come, they have seen Jesus's miracles, the incredible things that he is doing, and yet they still don't quite get it. He says, number two, that hearing, they do not hear. They have heard his teaching. Many of them have come from a long way, and yet even in hearing, and they go, man, this is some of the best stuff we have ever heard. What does he say, number three? They don't really understand. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. You see, some of the people that were in the crowd were those who were just passing by. Maybe they heard a little bit of what Jesus did or saw a little bit, but they keep on going because the truth is that they're not interested. Some of the people in the crowds that that were gathering around Jesus were there because their friends were there and they got dragged along. I suspect that some of the people were there were ones that had heard of the incredible miracles that Jesus did and they wanted to come see the show. We know that people loved to see miracles. I mean, you see accounts in the scriptures of the Pharisees and other people even asking Jesus to perform some kind of incredible sign or incredible work. We know that there are people there that are listening and following along because they're curious, but they haven't really committed their way to following Jesus. And yet there are some that are there because they believe and they want more. They believe in who Jesus is. They want more and they will seek him out to get as much as they can possibly get from him and to get as possibly close to them as they can. But there are many in the crowd who seeing do not see and hearing they do not hear. And Jesus' words reveal this to us. What do they reveal? Number one, it is this. How we listen reveals the soil of our heart. Write that down. How we listen reveals the soil of our heart. Personal example, be transparent with you in my own failures at times. There are times where in my own life, I fill my time in my relationship with my wife, where I fill my time with work, where I fill my time with seminary studies, where I fill my time with so many things, and I don't leave enough time for her. And what happens when that takes place? It shows that on some level, I don't care. There are times when I'm watching TV and I choose not to listen to my wife who is trying to share with me things that are important to her. And when I'm not listening, what does it reveal? It reveals that my priorities are wrong. When we disagree and we're in an argument and I'm only listening so that I can have a comeback, it reveals selfishness that is in my heart. That's more about winning than it is about us. But then there are times, too, when I listen and when we engage and we take ownership and we seek out time together. And when this happens, it shows how much I love her. I want you to think about this because how we listen, Jesus says, to his word, to him, reveals the soil of our heart. Number two, the soil of our heart determines how we view and respond to the gospel. The soil of our heart determines how we will view and respond to the gospel. And what I want you to catch as we walk through the explanation of this parable is that the lesson of this parable is meant to be one that causes us as followers of Jesus Christ to self-reflect. It is easy for us to get in a state of mind that it is about Christians and non-Christians. I'm the good soil because I go to church and I'm a good person, and these people aren't, so they're not in. And I want you to catch, and I'll talk about this in just a minute, that Jesus is speaking here to who? His disciples. This is a passage for us to reflect on our own hearts and our own lives. The parable is meant to be for self-reflection. Jesus says in chapter 13, verse 19, as we read his explanation, he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." The path is this representation of a hardened heart. We think of the path being trodden down and the seed cannot take root. He says that this is a picture of a person who, though they hear the word, it does not take any root at all. And actually, the birds are this picture of the evil one who comes and takes it away. They hear, but they do not understand, and the devil snatches it away. Jesus talks about the rocks. Chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, he says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately actually receives it with joy." That sounds really great and exciting. But verse 21, "He has no root in himself. He endures for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately he falls away." The rocks are the picture of a person who hears and who receives with joy, but it says that there is no root to withstand the pressures of life. When persecution and difficulty comes, they fall away. And it was interesting. I was listening to evangelist Greg Laurie this past week as he was talking about the Harvest Crusades that he's done. If you don't know Greg Laurie, he's an evangelist out in California at Harvest Church. Did these large crusades called the Harvest Crusade, and these were things I went to every single year with my family, with my youth group growing up. He would always hold them at Angel Stadium, and they would have, when he would give the gospel and call people to salvation, it was incredible. You would see thousands upon thousands of people streaming out of the stands and literally filling the entire field at the stadium. And you're sitting there going, wow, this is incredible. But as I was listening to him this week, he even acknowledged, he said, "You know, the truth is I understand that there are many who will come, and they will come with great joy. They will receive the message and hear it with great joy. And yet when life gets hard, because they haven't rooted themselves properly, because there is no root within them, that they, when life gets hard, will walk away and turn even away from God." I look at my own life at the friendships that I've had with people, and I had a very close friend growing up who was the kind of person that anytime there was an altar call that was given, it didn't matter what conference we were at, he would go forward. I think he went forward probably 20 or 25 times. He lived with this constant fear that he wasn't saved. But whenever he would go forward, he was filled with incredible joy that he was with God and that he was for God. And yet, I watched in his life that every time life got hard and life got difficult, rather than turning to God, he turned away from God. And today he doesn't walk with God at all. And Jesus paints this picture that there are people who will hear, but because they don't have a root, they will walk away. The next point, Jesus says in verse 22, he talks about the thorns. Verse 22, it says, As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I want you to think about this. The thorns are this representation of an allegiance to other things. The person hears the word. They may even slightly get it, but the truth is that the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. And this is what happens when worldly pleasure becomes our priority in life. And I'll talk about this in a minute, but this is a rampant problem within the church in our American culture today, is that at times we care more about worldly pursuits and our pleasures than we do a deeper walk with God and truly yielding our life to him. And finally, Jesus gets to verse 23, where he says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The good soil is the one who hears, receives, understands, embraces, and bears fruit. They hear it, they understand it, and their lives are bearing fruit in increasing fashion." Do you catch the point of what Jesus is saying as he walks through this parable? As you look at the verses that surround it, the point is this. Jesus says, take care how you hear. Take care how you hear. And I want you to hear this. Jesus was not instructing the crowd with taking care of how they hear. Jesus wasn't saying this to the people that were walking by and going, nah, not for me. Or to the people that were there just simply to see the show. Or the people that were there with their friends and maybe curious but not committed. Who is Jesus talking to? Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to the people that have left everything behind to follow him. And his exhortation to them with this parable, teaching them the things of the kingdom, says, take care how you hear. The point is so clear that his followers themselves could be in danger of not hearing. This parable is about so much more than who's in and who's out, Christians and non-Christians. It's a parable that's warning is to followers of Jesus to be aware of the posture of their heart towards Jesus and towards his word. And I want you to catch this. Take care of how you hear is this. Number one, it's more than just coming to Jesus and knowing. It's following Jesus and truly hearing is about more than just knowing who God is. There are many people in our world that know God. I've heard so many people say, I grew up in church. I'm just a non-practicing Christian. I know who he is. I'm just not following. And I believe what Jesus is saying here is very clear. That the hearing that he is talking about that designates someone who is a follower is not someone who just knows, but someone who internalizes, someone who owns, someone who truly follows. But as well, when I talk about it being more than just knowing, I also recognize that within the church today, there is a segment in the church that takes pride in what they know about God. It is very easy for us to become prideful because maybe we love reading our Bibles and we get really deep into theology. And we tout what we know, but do we truly let it sink into our hearts and transform the way we are with people? I had a group of students in California when I was a youth pastor that through their junior and senior year was one of the largest classes that I had. And this group of boys, they loved to study and read God's word. They would get together at someone's house almost 2, 3, 4 times a week just to read the Bible and to know more. They knew theology better than most adults in the church. But one of the things that I saw with them that made me so fearful was that they loved their theology so much they became prideful and they treated people horribly because of it. Their goal was to shake a stick at people and to tell them how they were wrong and how they didn't know what they were talking about, rather than loving them and teaching them about a relationship with God. And here's the sad part. 99% of those students today are not walking with God. I can count on my finger one of them, and he's in ministry today, one of them that continued. There is a pride that can take root that we think we know so much. Knowledge looks good on the outside, but it doesn't mean it has made its way into our hearts. You can thump theology and have all knowledge and be so filled with pride that you can't even see that you don't reflect Christ to other people in the way that you treat them. Taking care of how we hear means that the word has to go past our brains and down into our heart. Number two, it's more than just saying. Taking care of how we hear is more than knowing, and it is more than saying. And this is the second problem I see in the church at large today, is that there's an even larger segment in the church in America today that loves to pay lip service to God. And this is nothing new under the sun, but there are many people who will go to church and say that they have a relationship with God and yet will never seek any sort of intimacy in their relationship with him. They become consumed by worldly pursuits and more so what God can do for them than truly yielding their hearts and lives to him. And when I say that it's nothing new under the sun, I mean, we can look in the Old Testament and see that this was Israel's struggle. I mean, they knew that they were God's chosen people, and yet they would worship other idols and at the same time have no problem saying to themselves that God is for us. He became their nationalistic cry when they were in trouble, but their hearts weren't pursuing him. I think of A.W. Tozer, who wrote years and years and years ago about the church. I think it was back in the 40s, where he said that one of the greatest problems that he saw in the church is that people could come to a saving knowledge of Christ by praying a prayer, and yet what concerned him is it seemed that there was no hunger that was developed within their hearts to continue seeking God after that point and to know him and to have a relationship with him. And in the church today, church has become so easy to come, do our thing in the middle of the week, and to go through our week without developing an intimate relationship with God. And when Jesus is talking to his disciples about the crowd, and he's talking to them about them, what he is saying about hearing is that hearing is not just about hearing, it's not just about knowing, it's not just about saying. Number three, it's about receiving. It's about embracing and continually seeking God, of having a hunger and a desire to be with him. And the truth is that this parable is a parable that asks us, begs us as followers of Jesus Christ to reflect on the condition of our own hearts. Are we those who are continually seeking to hear and continually seeking to follow? As we read through the parable and it talks about hearing, one of the ways that the Greek is interpreted is that it has this picture of continual hearing, a continual seeking, a continual desiring. And church family, as we think about this parable, it can teach us many things, but we cannot miss the main point that Jesus is looking to us and saying, are you the one who truly hears? Not just hears, but that in your hearing you hunger and you desire and you follow. I'm going to ask that this week, as we consider this passage, that we go to the Holy Spirit and we do exactly what this passage beckons us to do. Is to take inventory with the Lord and to say, God, where am I at in my relationship with you? What is the soil of my heart? Because that is what will determine how I respond to you and to the gospel. And if we find as we do that examination that there are areas of our life where we have put other priorities in the place of God, then let's take that time to confess it to the Lord and say, God, would you change and transform my heart? That I would be the one who hears and who understands and who also responds in the way that I live. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and the power that is in it. And I thank you that you have given us in your word these parables that we'll look at together over the next many weeks. That, Father, you used these vivid stories and illustrations to give us a picture of who you are, to help us to understand your kingdom, but also to understand what it truly means to follow you. And we confess to you, even as we read, that there are so many times when we fall short. But Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit today would speak into our own hearts, that as we read this passage of Scripture and the parable that you were speaking to the crowds and that you explained to your disciples, that you would use it to do a transforming work in us, that we wouldn't be a people that while we profess with our mouth that we follow and we profess that we know and that we believe, that we would be those that when difficulty comes that we don't follow you, but we trust ourselves or other people, or we walk away. Or I pray, God, that we would not be those who confess with our mouths and yet we become so enamored with our own personal pursuits in this materialistic world that our priorities are such that we don't really look to you to develop a relationship, but we just hope that we have enough to get in the door. God, you have designed and desire so much more for us as followers of your Son. So God, inspect our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal the areas where we are weak, and that God, you would cultivate the soil of our hearts, that we would be those who hear, those who understand, and those who hunger and who long to be with you and to be used by you. We yield ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's all about you. And it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, all about you, Jesus.
I want to thank you guys for coming and worshiping with us today. And again, thank you for being here. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you'd like somebody to talk with or pray with, you can. I would love for you to come forward, and I can actually walk with you to our prayer room outside these doors and to the right. We have people that would love to just talk and pray with you. If you would like prayer for healing as well, we'd love for you to join us in our prayer room. As well, if you're at home online and you need prayer, you can fill out an email at prayer@westgatechapel.org and send that to us, and one of our elders or deaconesses prayer team will call you today and love to pray with you. As well, as you guys leave and go out the back doors, you can leave your tithes and your offerings there in the buckets. And for those of you that are deeply wondering, I laced a double to the left center field gap. It was fantastic. And they proceeded to make fun of me on the ride home. So, sorry, not every story ends great. But I will tell you this. Let God speak into your heart this week. Let his word that we have studied this morning continue to wash over you. Let the Holy Spirit speak into your heart and develop in you a deeper hunger to walk with and to know God. And if you're struggling with that, I would love to talk with you about staying on that journey with the Lord and continuing to press in. God bless you, and I pray that you have a fantastic week serving the Lord. We'll see you next week.